again, hopefully worship God in spirit and in truth and learn and glean a message from His Word this very evening. We are going to talk for just a short period of time as to how to thrive in life. Now, thriving may mean different things to different people, and certainly we have to ask ourselves, when we think about thriving, what that means to us. And it may mean for some, you know, this picture that you see up here, this wheelbarrow full of money, a lot of people believe that's, you know, how you thrive in this life. And if we have this, you know, big wheelbarrow full of money, that's what it means to thrive. That's what it means to make it, and to, you know, be safe and to have security in this life. And so thriving may mean that to some people. Some people may think about it in the terms of possessions. See, there's a lot of people that don't have a lot of money but have a lot of possessions, you know, that maybe they've bought on credit or something like that, or maybe they've been handed down. And so while they may not have a lot of cash to go around, they certainly do have a lot of possessions. They have a lot of things, and they, you know, use those things or keep those things and feel like, now I've made it because I've got, you know, a certain amount of possessions. Some people may look at their family. You know, a lot of people that have families will look at their family and say, you know what, I've got a big family, and so I'm thriving in this life in that way. Well, I want you to understand tonight that God has given us the tools to thrive in this life. In John chapter 10, in verse 10, as Jesus is talking about Himself being the good shepherd, He says this toward the end of that. He says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." And so the picture that Jesus is painting is standing between the thief, or the you know, whoever is trying to come after the sheep, standing between the thief and the sheep. And so because Jesus is there and standing between those two things, He allows the sheep to have life and to have it abundantly. Well, what does that mean? Again, some people will look at that and say, abundantly to me means God's going to give me a lot of money. And that may not be the case. We have to understand thriving in the way that God means it, in the way that Jesus means it, not in the way that we feel it means, as always. So I want to look tonight at five ways in which we can thrive in this life. So there's two extra points for you tonight, and we're throwing those in for free. But hopefully the lesson won't be any longer or anything like that. But I do feel that there's several things that we can examine in these verses tonight that will help us thrive in this life. The first thing that I want us to think about when we say, how do we thrive in this life, is in verse 6. I think we can rise each and every day thankfully. He says in verse 6, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." How often do we fail to be as thankful as we should be for the blessings that we have in this life? Think about that. How often do we fail to bestow the blessing or to feel the blessings that we have in this life? How often do we fail to thank God for the blessings that we have in this life? I think quite often we fail quite often to be as thankful as we should be for what we have. Let's try to start each and every day when we wake up, even if it's just the life that we have, even if it's just the fact that we can get up, to be thankful for the things that we have. Look at Psalm, the 92nd Psalm. The 92nd Psalm in the first verse. It says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High." You know, certainly we don't do things. We don't help people to receive a thank you. You know, but a lot of times when you do get that thank you, it's really nice, isn't it? That somebody has noticed, that somebody has appreciated something that you've done for them. And it's nice, you know, to feel that appreciation. And so think about God. Think about all that God has given us and how much more we should be thankful to God. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and sing praises to your name, O Most High. Can we start each day thankful to God, even if it's just being thankful that we're alive that day, or being thankful for the necessities of life that we have been given? In 1 Timothy chapter 6, and starting in verse 6, it says, "But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, and so we cannot take anything out either. If we have food and covering with these things, we shall be content." And so part of thriving in this life and raising ourselves, rising each and every morning, thankfully, part of that is simply just being content. It's not God giving you more and more and more. Thriving in this life doesn't mean getting more and more and more. Thriving in this life can mean just being content with the things that you have. I know I've told you this many times before, but I can remember in my mind, and maybe even have voiced this to Alana when it happened, "I'll never need a TV any bigger than this." Right, 37-inch flat screen when we first got married, and I thought, I'll never need anything bigger than this. And sure enough, you go over to somebody else's house, and they've got a, you know, 42-inch or a 45-inch. You think, well, that's a lot bigger than what I have. Right? It doesn't seem like, the numbers don't seem like it should be that much, but that's a lot bigger. You know, it looks a lot nicer. Looks a lot better. And we can justify it. Think about it, honey. We can invite people over from church to watch the Super Bowl and you know, bring our kids, you know, bring friends over for our kids, and they can watch their movies on it. And just think about how much joy we can bring, right? We can justify it any way that we'd like. And again, I'm not saying that it's bad to have bigger and better things, but just being willing to be okay with what you have. Can we do that? Can we try that? Say, I don't need bigger. I don't need better. And think about those necessities and being content with what God has given us. That's what thriving in this life is about. Not gaining more and getting more, but just being content with the things that we already have. We can be thankful even if we feel like we have absolutely nothing in this life. We can be thankful, as David was, to have salvation from God. Even if we're not a Christian, we can have salvation. It's offered to us if we're obedient to it. And we should be thankful that it's there if we decide to go that direction. And in the 103rd Psalm, in the first 6 verses, David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your mouth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed." And so David seems to be reminding himself of all of the things that God gives him and gives to us. And he says, forget none of His benefits. And the first thing that he talks about are He is the one who pardons all our iniquities. And certainly God can do that if we allow Him to. The next way in which I think we can thrive in this life is to pray expectantly. Again, look at verse 6. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And notice that he says in verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, he says, worry about nothing, right? Is that easier said than done? Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's much easier said than done. Listen, it's okay to be concerned, but he says, don't worry about it. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verse 27, Jesus asked, and who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to your life? Is worrying about something going to cause you to have more time to do it? Think about that. I went in to help a friend of mine. I took a job to kind of help him out. He was getting behind in certain things, and when I went, there was a stack of papers about that high. And I thought, I am never going to get through any of this. Right? And so what I did was when I went in, I grabbed all that stuff off of his desk and I took it to my office and I went like this and turned it upside down. I thought, well, the first paper that he laid down is probably on the bottom. So that's what needs addressed for. I just turned it upside down. And so day after day, I'd come in and it didn't seem like that stack was getting any lower. But I had to keep telling myself, you know what? I just do what you do, right? You can't worry about it. Worrying about it, thinking, oh, I'm never going to get through that. Worrying about it is not going to make the stack any lower. It actually makes it look higher, doesn't it? When we worry, it doesn't, you know, add years to our life, does it? No, there's some scientific evidence that says too much worry is going to take years off if you're not careful. And so God's telling us, listen, if you're content, right? If you can pray to God and ask for these things to be removed and lay it at His feet the way that you should, you don't have to worry about it. Because no matter what, even if you don't get your way, even if you don't get what you're asking for, you understand that this is God's in control. If I just let Him have control of my life, everything will be okay. But God wants us to pray expectantly. If we're praying, and now, again, I'm not saying, you know, we go to God in prayer and say, send $1 million my way, I could really use it right now. You know, that $1 million is not going to fall from the sky. But if we go and we say, there's this sin that's in my life that I would like for it to be removed, right? God can control that. God can help you with that and get that sin out of your life and out of your mind. Is it going to take some time? Is it going to take some effort on your part? Absolutely. But pray expectantly, knowing that God is able to control those things and handle those things for you. In James, the first chapter, verse 5 says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable, in all his ways. When we read verse 5, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Well, I believe the King James Version uses the word liberally. And I think I've told you this before, but that word liberally or generously literally means translated with an open hand. And so I always give the example of me with a bag of M&Ms or Skittles or something, and the kids come up and say, you know, Daddy, can I have some? See, the way Daddy hands out candy is with a closed fist. And I say, open your hand, and I will drop as many as I want to drop in your hand. But what God says is, here, take as much as you want. Right? If you're asking for the right things, He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, God gives with an open hand. He's not saying, okay, Tony, you can only have a little bit of wisdom. Here you go. Here's three. That should be enough for you. All right? God doesn't do that. He says, here, take as much as you would like. Now, there may be some responsibilities that go along with it. There may be some things that you need to do, some hard work that goes along with that. But He says, I'll give to you liberally. And we need to pray in that way expectantly, expecting that we will receive. He says, if you doubt, within these verses, He says, if you doubt, that man ought to, not to expect to receive anything from God. We need to get up and be thankful. And we need to get up and pray expectantly. Another thing that will help us thrive in this life is to speak kindly to others. Again, looking at verse 8, he goes through this entire list of things. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. If you look at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. So there may come a time in our lives when we need to tell someone the truth, and that truth may hurt them. If we do it in a kind manner, if we do it in a kind way, it's going to be easier for them to accept that. It says, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Now, notice that he does not say that you will know how you should respond to every person, because not every person is going to be the same. He makes it specific and says, you may have to do this differently for each person. But if you do it kindly, you'll figure out how you need to respond to different people. I've told you this before too. I know that I have a friend that doesn't respond well to beating around the bush. You kind of got to tell him, right? But I can get away with it when other people can't, right? I can say, look, you're doing this. This is wrong. This is what you need to do. And he's accepting of that from me because I've built the relationship with him. And that's how he responds. But if you would come up to him and speak that way, it wouldn't go over very well. Right? You've got to build that relationship. You've got to know, though. Now, there are other friends that I have that if I would do that, they would walk away angry. Right? But you've got to know which ones it is. And it begins with speaking to them kindly. Using not just teaching truth. Yes, we need to teach truth. And there are a lot of people that will say, hey, I'm just telling them the truth. Right? There's nothing wrong with what I just said. I told them the absolute truth. But if we tell it to them in the wrong way, even God says, that's not going to be good. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you know, we can read through that love chapter, and it says, if you do it without love, you're nothing. And so we need to be able to speak kindly to others. Build those relationships. And again, it will help us to thrive in this life, in bringing others to Christ. Another thing that goes along with that is not only do we need to speak kindly to others, but we also need to forgive quickly. To hold a grudge and to keep hold of a grudge for so long that I've actually talked to people, and I won't say any names, but I've actually talked to people where I've said, you know, we'll be driving by and they'll say, oh, I can't stand that guy. Why? Can't remember. Something happened in high school, and I'm thinking, you know, the person I'm talking to, it's been 30 years since you've been in high school. Why? You know, why hang on to something that long? But that's what we do. That's what people do. They hang on to those things for so long to the point that I can't even remember what it was, but I know that I'm angry about something. Now, maybe they may know something of what, you know, it had to do with, but get rid of that. Just get rid of it. Forgive quickly. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. It says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, look what he says, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And I like how he puts that phrase in there, right? Just as the Lord forgave you. Doesn't that drive us nuts sometimes? When somebody says something like that, and now we've got to compare ourselves to Christ? Just as God, just as Christ forgave you, now we know what needs to come next, right? We need to be that forgiving of other people. It doesn't help to hang on to those things. Let it go. Forgive. I know that we are not God and we cannot forget. And so those things may stick with us, but we can still forgive and not hold that against them, because that's what God does for us. In Luke 17 says, "Be on your guard," verse 3. "If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him." It is that quick. If he sins, rebuke him. Absolutely, bring it to his attention. Do it in a kind manner. Do it in a kind way. We've already talked about that. But it says if he repents, then forgive him. It's as simple as that. But how often do we hang on to those things? "And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." Now notice that he's not necessarily even talking about, if he sins against you. He's not even necessarily talking about just sinning in general or sinning against God anymore. If he specifically sins against you and does something against you, forgive him. And if he does it again and again and again, forgive him. Is that hard? Oh, you better believe it's hard. But it's also necessary. It's what God, it's what Jesus Christ has told us to do. And how often do I have to go to God and say, "Did it again. I am sorry. Please forgive me and help me not to do it again." And we know that God forgives us. So why wouldn't we be willing to forgive others? Finally, tonight, to thrive in this life, to live this life and thrive in it, we need to work worshipfully. And here's what I mean by that. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, he says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." What sometimes I believe we do is we separate the secular world and the spiritual world. And we have these two different things, these two different places. We may go to work and say, "Well, this is work, Tony." And then when I come to church or when I go home, that's Christian Tony there. And so we separate these things. We cannot separate, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 doesn't separate our life. He says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." I remember challenging a high school group, I believe when I was in Barnesville, and we were in class and I said, "Okay, what do you guys like to do? You know, how do you serve the Lord?" And I kept getting answers like, "Well, I lead singing and I wait on the Lord's table and I offer prayers. I've given lessons." And I said, no. Think outside the box. What do you just enjoy doing? And finally, I got one person, one of the young men, to say, "I like bowling." I said, "Great. How can you worship God? How can you show honor to God? Bowling." We got to think like that, right? When you go to work, how do I honor, how do I worship God? When you're at play, right? If you're playing basketball, you're playing football, pickup game, whatever. How do I show honor, how do I show glory to God in doing that? In whatever it is. If we're playing a board game at home, right? How do we teach our kids to honor and glorify God in this moment? Listen, it's just as cutthroat at the Huntsman's as it is anywhere, right? But can we lose with honor? Can we lose with grace? Can we congratulate the other person for winning as opposed to pouting, right? I don't know how many times we said, "Okay, we're not going to be able to play board games again for a while," right? Because we can't be happy for the other person. And I'll have to tell the kids, "I'll talk to mommy about that later." Now, usually it's not mommy. It's one of the kids. Because they can't be happy for brother or sister because they wanted to win themselves. Right? How does that honor, how does that glorify God? We're separating this. well, I'm a good person to other people, but not at home. Right? And at home, it's a little bit different. No. At home, these are the people you're around all the time. How do we glorify God in what we do? Understand that we can honor or dishonor with every action that we take, with every single word that we say. We can either honor God or dishonor God. And so we can't separate it. So when we say work worshipfully, when you go to work, you're working for God. Not necessarily working for your company. You're working for God. I realize the paycheck may come from a different name, from a different company. But work as if you're working for God. That's how we do that. Now again, if they're asking you to do something that God would not want you to do, that's where we draw the line. And again, that's how we can work worshipfully. To say, God would not want me to do that. I've talked to many people where, you know, a boss or something has tried to convince them to lie. And just said, no, I can't do that. I won't do that. And they've been threatened with being fired if they wouldn't. I'm sorry, but I can't do that. And at the end of all of that, this man was very respected by the other person. Eventually. It took a while, but eventually. But those are the kind of stands that we need to take, because we can honor or dishonor God with every action that we take. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Jesus tells us that He came to give us an abundant life. But remember that that abundant life is not the money or things that we can compile. It's that abundant life is by His standards and not ours. Right? Helping us to be content with everything that we have and anything that we have. Having food and shelter. Paul says, let's be content with those things. If we can see our life for what it really is, and it's really a step toward home, a step toward where our citizenship really lies, then we truly will be able to live and thrive in this life. Because we will wake up thankful every day. We will pray expecting to receive those things that we're praying for and expecting to receive the help that we're praying for. We will speak kindly to those who are around, and that will be reciprocated. And again, try it. If somebody is getting upset with you and in speaking to you angrily, talk back to them in a calm voice and see what happens. They will start calming down too, because they'll start to realize how ridiculous they look. They're yelling at you and you're trying to be calm in response to them. And again, it may absolutely be something that's your fault, is why they're yelling, but speak kindly to them. It may very well be their fault, but speak kindly to them. Forgive quickly. Don't hold on to those things. Don't say, well, I'll forgive you at some point, but it's not going to be today. It can't be right now. That's not what God does to us or for us. That's not what we should do to other people. Forgive quickly, let go of those things, and move on. And then finally, work worshipfully, meaning in everything that we do, in word or deed, in play, at work, with our family, with our friends, whatever we do, we can glorify God with our actions. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 9, says, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have received your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having an abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Sometimes we take verse 13 way out of its context, but that's the context that it's in. Whether I've got a lot, whether I've got a little, I'm content. I can live either way because it's Christ who strengthens me. It's not those things that strengthens me. I have to tease Dave. He's not here. But he'll say this to me every once in a while. He's like, Tony, I used to be really poor, and now God's given me some things, right? With some of the gas and oil money that he got. And he'll say, I learned to live in poverty, and I learned to live in prosperity. And he'll say, prosperity is better, right? And it may very well be. Prosperity may be better, right? It may be easier. But can we be content either way? Whether we have an abundance or whether we don't have much at all, but we just have maybe the necessities of life. In either case, Paul says, let's be content with what we have. Let's see if we can all thrive today. Begin to thrive in this life. And that's the great thing, that to thrive in this life, we really don't have to receive anything other than what we already have. We just have to learn to be content with that. And to realize that it's this place and everything that we have is just a stepping stone to an eternity in heaven. If you're here and you're not a child of God, then there is no way that you can thrive in the way that we've talked about tonight. We cannot be content if we are not yet a child of God. You can do that tonight by being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. If you've done that and have fallen away and have maybe not been as content as you need to be, not thrived as you need to in this life, you have time and opportunity to make those things right with your God tonight. So if you're here tonight and subject to God's call in any way, please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.